want to extend my personal welcome to those who may have come in since last night and share just a little bit on what we're going to be covering this week. We're kind of doing a rerun of last week, so there'll be a little bit of change, and that is Wednesday night we'll have a different message, and Thursday morning, or at least one we did not have this past week. I had to be gone last Thursday so that they had two messages for the series this week. And we appreciate those of you who are holdovers from last week or sitting through the messages once again. They won't be word for word the same, but you'll probably notice some similarities there. So be praying for us and pray that the Lord will, again, bless us through His Word. This morning we're looking at John 20 and verses 10 through 18. This is the first appearance that Christ made after His resurrection when He appeared to Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. A group of Christian servants were gathered together discussing the question of why Christians should serve the Lord. And many suggestions were given. One said we should serve the Lord because the needs are so great. And the needs are greater now than ever before, so there's some truth to that. Another person suggested we should serve the Lord because there's blessing in serving the Lord. And I don't think anyone would deny that. But at the conclusion of the meeting, the consensus of opinion was the most basic reason why we should serve the Lord is because we love the Lord. And really, service that's not rendered to the Lord because we love Him is not really service unto the Lord. And in this passage before us, we get a beautiful picture of service out of love for the Lord in the life of Mary Magdalene. The word service, the word love, will never be found in this passage. Not explicitly, but the passage itself could be summarized in terms of the loyal love of a faithful servant, Mary Magdalene, for her Lord. And if we have faith to move mountains, dedication to the point of martyrdom, and have not love, Scripture says it profiteth nothing. And the first thing we would observe about love in this passage is, love is loyal to the Lord. Love is loyal to the Lord. Read in verse 11 where it says, "But Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping." The background here is Mary had gone to the tomb of Christ early the first day of the week. And she had seen the stone rolled away and immediately went and told Peter and John. Peter and John then began to run towards the tomb. And John was either younger or at least swifter because he got there before Peter and he looks in. But of course, Peter, being impetuous, when he gets there, he doesn't just look in, he rushes right in. And he sees the linen clothes lying, but the Lord himself missing. Then John goes in and sees and believes. But notice verse 10. "Then the disciples," that is Peter and John, "went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping." Now we would assume that Mary was physically weaker, but I suggest she was spiritually stronger. She remains at the last place that her blessed Lord had known to have lain. And here we see a tremendous loyalty of what we assume was a single woman to her Lord Jesus Christ. And it's said that sometimes we see greater loyalty in the animal kingdom than we do among God's people in God's kingdom. Years ago, and I've always been interested in the outdoors and outdoor sports, there was a man named Mr. Rutledge who lived in the deep south, and he was going to check out some timber, and he had this little dog that was very loyal to him as his master. And so Mr. Rutledge indicated this little dog to stay by this sack lunch that he had prepared and guard it from marauding animals. And what Mr. Rutledge was going to do, he was going to make a circuit through the timber and come back to that place at noon to eat his lunch. And as he began to do so and close the circuit, he noticed that fire had passed through that part of the forest, and as expected, he found the charred remains of the lunch. But to his surprise, he found the charred remains of that little dog. Loyal, absolutely unto death. Why? Because that little dog loved his master. Now, what we have as a danger that animals don't seem to have is, being human, we can profess loyalty, but fail to practice loyalty. Like the fellow said, "Why, I love the Lord so much and I'm so loyal to Him, I would swim the widest river for the Lord. I'd climb the highest mountain. I would walk across miles of snow and ice for the Lord's sake." And someone said, "Well, brother, I'm sure we'll see you at the next meeting." He said, "I'll be there if it doesn't rain." Now, we can profess this type of loyal love for the Lord, but it's another thing to actually practice this kind of loyal love. And I'm interested that even in the secular realm, employers expect loyalty, reliability, or we might call it you can count on me type of response. I worked for a man, a very fine man in the loan and insurance company, and he told me, he said, you know, we don't need so many eggheads. What we need are people of average intelligence that'll show up. One of the biggest problems in industry today is the problem of absenteeism. People that you can't count on, they're not reliable. And even in sector employment, that'll take you a long way if you're reliable, if you're responsible, if you'll come and do the job. And this is what the Lord is looking for. In a practical sense, the next time you and I are asked by someone to perform Christian service, and number one, we know we're gifted in that area. Number two, we know we have the time without neglecting our worship to the Lord and our family, and we know it's God's will for us to do it, then I think we should very definitely hesitate to say no when we're called on to perform loyal service for the Lord. If we say no to loyal service, when we know it's God's will, we're gifted, and it's time for us to do it, then we're really saying, no, Lord Jesus, I do not love you the way I profess to love you. Mary was loyal. She was there on the spot, clinging to the last place where her risen Lord had been seen. And because of her loving loyalty, she became the first to see the risen Lord. Now here's how it happened. The last part of verse 11, as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, another at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why are you weeping? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Incredible. The person that she wanted to see the most stood right before her, and she doesn't even recognize him. Why? Well, several suggestions. With the tears in her eyes, he may have appeared only as a dim outline, but she unable to recognize his exact identity. Also, she was so engrossed in her own sorrow and loss that she was practically oblivious to anyone or anything else that was happening. And then thirdly, she could have been like the Emmaus disciples, Luke 24:16. It says their eyes were what? Well, hold them. They were prevented from recognizing him till he opened their eyes to recognize him. But one other suggestion, and it may be a combination of all of these involved in her inability to immediately recognize this is the Lord Jesus risen. When she had last seen the Lord, Isaiah 52:14 says, his visage, that is his face, was so marred, and his form more than the sons of men. So we see how misleading it is when we look at a picture of the crucified Lord, and he's got one thorn pricking his brow and maybe one drop of blood, but his face totally intact there. But such is not the scripture, picture of scripture. Had you not known who it was on that cross, there would have been no way to identify him. His back was as it had been plowed, scripture says, just beaten to a breathing mass of flesh and pulp. That's what she had last seen, the crucified Christ. Now standing before her was a glorified living Lord. And her mind just could not jump the gap from what she had last seen, the corpse she was looking for, to the glorious living Lord before her. But what the sight of eyes could not do, the sound of his voice did do. It says, verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. Mary was one of his sheep, because Mary was a believer. And when that unmistakable voice came, she recognized him. Sheep are really rather dumb animals compared to most animals. They get lost in their own pasture. The shepherd has to make sure they don't eat poisonous weeds. But one facility they do have, they know their shepherd. And once they get used to their shepherd, you mix them up with a lot of other sheep. And only his sheep and all of his sheep hear his voice, and they will follow their shepherd. She knew her Lord. She knew her shepherd. And this reminds us, we know the Lord in this present dispensation, not by sight, but we know him through his word. Though we see him not, Peter says, we love him. Now the book of Hebrews does say, Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus exalted, glorified. But how do we see him? By what? Faith. Faith sees him who is invisible and trusts him for the impossible. But we don't see him by physical sight. And you see, that's really the wire that the world is off on this whole thing. Trying to see, calling out for signs, and all it is an evidence of unbelief. Here's this guy suffering in hell, and I'll tell you, the people in hell have a concern for souls, because they know what it's like to be a lost soul. And he wanted Lazarus to go back, or someone to rise from the dead, and tell his brothers, don't come to this place. You remember the response of Abraham to him? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe the word of God, the one rose from the dead, they won't believe. People disbelieve, not because of a lack of evidence, friend. Christ did miracle after miracle, and they saw him for years and still didn't believe. People don't disbelieve because of lack of evidence. They reject the evidence because they volitionally, they willfully decide to disbelieve. And only the Holy Spirit of God can take the word of God and make it real to his life. But don't miss the point. We know him through his word. And that's why scripture says, grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we've got two concepts going here. We've got knowledge of the Lord through his word, and yet our theme is love for the Lord. But here's how it fits together. You can't really love someone you don't know. And the more you know that person, the more you can love them. Getting to know some human individuals can be very, very disappointing. We've had that happen. You have. Maybe it's happened to people who get to know me better and they begin to get disappointed, you see. There's some people you get to know more, you get disappointed. Other people you get to know better and you begin to discern the depth of the Christian character that's there. Now getting to know the Lord Jesus better is never disappointing. We just learn more and more of his perfect attributes, the radiant shining forth of his wonderful character. And to know him more is to desire to love him more. And the more we know him, the more we can love him. Any wonder Paul's attitude was that I may know him. Now when it comes to salvation, that's absolute. No room for growth there. I know whom I have believed. Either you do or you don't. But when it comes to Christian growth, then he can say that I may know him in the sense of getting to know him better as my Lord and my Savior. And that's what we're talking about. And it happens through the Word. Therefore, throughout this week, we'll be emphasizing this whole idea of the importance of the Christian being open and receptive to the Word of God. God cannot speak to unreceptive hearts. It's not that God's mouth is shut or anything like that. We're looking at it from the human viewpoint. That is, there is no proper effect in the case where the human heart rejects the Word of God. Matthew 13, to the receptive heart, truth is revealed. To the unreceptive heart, truth is concealed. There must be a response to the Word of God so that we say like Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And you remember what the Lord, as we were mentioning in the remembrance meeting, said, the Mount of Transfiguration, as the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Lord speaks. He knows his sheep. And he speaks through his word. And the more we know him, the more we can, and the more we will love him. Now we might ask the question, why did Mary become the first one to see the risen Lord? And this also leads us to our second point, if you happen to be taking notes. First thing is, genuine love is loyal to the Lord. Lord, by your grace, you can count on me. Secondly, genuine love is our response to God's love for us. That's a little bit longer, so we'll repeat it. Genuine love is our response to God's love for us. Remember in the memory meeting how it came out again and again? We love Him because He first loved us. And that's the whole dynamic of this principle here. Genuine love is our response to God's love for us. First question is, why did He appear first to Mary Magdalene? Well, the Lord had given a promise in John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keepeth them, it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and get this, will manifest myself to him. The word for the Lord manifesting himself to Mary or to anyone who loves him is the same word in Mark 16:9, which is the Lord was first manifested to Mary. So the Lord says, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will manifest myself to you. Mary loved him, and she was the first one to have the manifestation of the risen Lord. That raises a second question. Why did she love him most? Well, again, Scripture says, out of Mary he had cast 7 demons. Scriptures don't tell us, but one could easily speculate of the depths of sin that this woman had been into. 7 may symbolize practically a complete domination of her life by sin and Satan. But the Lord Jesus Christ had set her free. And he who is forgiven most, he is the one who will love the most. So putting it all together, here's Mary Magdalene saying, I have experienced such a great salvation like no one has experienced in terms of where I was and where the Lord Jesus has brought me now. And I love him most of all. And she was loyal. She alone was by the tomb. You know, this passage has impressed literary experts so much that the great poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote this about Mary Magdalene. Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung, not like Judas. Not she denied him with unfaithful tongue, Peter. She, when disciples fled, they went home. Could danger brave, laughed at his cross, earlier at his grave. She loved him. She clung to him in loyalty, and all of this love coming out for our Lord was because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, notice, we love him because he first loved us. And practically every Christian here, I'm sure, would say, you don't have to tell me, I desire it, to love the Lord Jesus more. But we can't force it in the flesh. Faith in the flesh cannot please God. We can't work it up. But if we appreciate his love for us, it will automatically flow forth. The more we appreciate the Lord's love for us, the more love we will have for him. And I really believe that this was the single greatest motivating factor in the life of the Apostle Paul. He loved me and gave himself for me. There were times when even Paul was fearful and depressed. Acts 18 at Corinth, for example. But the Lord said, I've got many people in this city. And Paul would reflect how much Christ loved him and gave himself for me, and that love would well up, and he would be out in the marketplace with love and compassion for souls. And if he loved me and gave himself for me, if that won't motivate you and me, nothing will. That is the motive. And I believe as we express this love for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, just pumps out more love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given unto us. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we're attracted and appreciate the love of Christ, the Spirit of God generates more love in our hearts for him. And in turn, we will prove it by obedience to the Lord. Let me digress here just a moment and explain something that I think is worth our giving attention to. When we remember the Lord, the purpose is not so that we will love him more, as wonderful as that is, nor so that we will serve him more zealously. Scripture presents to us in Revelation chapter 5 that he is worthy of our praise, honor, and glory because he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. He is worthy because of who he is. Think of the wonderful title he bears. He is worthy because of what he did. Therefore, Scripture teaches 1 Corinthians 11, this do in remembrance of me. That's his person. You do show forth the Lord's death till he come. That's his work. That's the focus of our remembrance. Not us, but him, who he is and what he has done. But when we worship aright, and truly express our love towards Him and appreciate His love for us, don't be surprised if, as you leave the remembrance meeting, you have a greater desire to do as well. You do love Him more, and you want to serve Him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That's the order. You don't do it to love Him more and to serve Him, but that's just a side effect. That's the whipped cream and sherry that the Lord adds to the ice cream. That's the extra. That's the side effect. That's the benefit. And many times when we say, I don't know why I don't desire to do the will of God. I don't know why I'm more zealous in service, because our worship is not right. That's why. You have a fellow who says to a gal, I'll do anything she wants me to. You'll do anything she wants you to? Why? I adore her. I love her. I adore her. And the same is true in the Christian life. Now, when Mary Magdalene recognized Him, she responded in a very unusual way. It says in verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for stop clinging to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary impulsively begins to clasp Him and cling to Him. And the Lord rebukes her for doing this. Now, her motive was right. She was devoted to the Lord, loyal love. But her method was wrong. You see, Mary had missed Him so in those 3 days of absence, and she'd enjoyed so much those years, or however long it was, since her redemption, walking with Him, talking with Him, having His physical presence on earth. And the Lord is saying, Mary, that relationship is going to be cut. I'm not going to be around physically, I'm going to my Father. And no longer will the relationship be one of physical contact, but of spiritual communion. Ye in me, and I in you. That relationship must be cut off. Stop trying to retain and detain me physically upon the earth. Now later on, when a group of women see the risen Lord, it says in Matthew 28:9-10, they took hold of His feet, but they did it to do what to Him? Not to retain Him, but to worship Him, and so He rebuked them not. But in this case, He did. Now out of this rebuke comes a command. Go tell my brethren, that is the disciples, I have sinned. And this leads us to our third understanding of genuine love. Genuine love is loyal. Genuine love is our response to His first love for us. Thirdly, genuine love is obedient to the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. Up to this point, some of us men would be saying, well, we're just getting too excited about a woman's sentimentalism here and a lot of mushy-gushy emotionalism. All women have this, and so don't get all excited about this. But she passes the proof positive test of love for the Lord. She obeys Him. Well, what was so difficult about this commandment? All she was asking her to be was a messenger girl to go tell the disciples he's going to sin. Big deal, huh? Lot of love. I don't think there could have been a tougher commandment. The custom in that day was not for a woman to go tell 10 religious experts she knew what they didn't know. That He was risen, alive. Or even for a woman to come in the presence of 10 men and start making some verbal announcement as He is asking her to do. But you see, she was not going by custom. She was going by the Lord's command. And secondly, the thing she wanted most to do at this point was to stay as close to Him as she possibly could. At last she found Him, and lo and behold, He tells her to leave, to go. And she wanted to come and say, not go. Very tough command. But it says, verse 18, Mary came and told the disciples. And in the case of the language here, it was instantly, no waiting around. We can profess to love the Lord. I can pretend to love the Lord. I can take everybody out here, and you can take everybody out here. The Lord knows our heart. We can profess it. We can pretend it. But only obedience will prove it. A little child can jump up in a parent's lap and just smother them with hugs and kisses. Mommy and Daddy, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then we say, well, would you mind taking the garbage out for Mommy and Daddy? And then we got a first-class rebellion on our hands. You see, the parents have a right to question the genuineness of that love because there's disobedience. Fellow says, honey, I just love you so much, And he expresses love towards a gal, but he never tries to do anything legitimate to please her. She has a right to question the genuineness of his love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And you see, love means right now. That's what my father taught me. Obedience means right now. Psalm 119, verse 60. I hasten and delay not to keep the Lord's commandments. And we shouldn't be so surprised at having instant obedience. We got instant everything else. Instant coffee, instant potatoes, you name it. Some guy comes out with the instant product there. It's true in the case of Abraham. We say, Abraham, the great man of faith. Abraham loved the Lord, too. And he worshiped the Lord. God told him, I want your best. I want that that's tied around your heartstrings. I want eyes. Oh, no. Ishmael? Yes. Separate from Lot? Yes. Leave my country? Yes. But Ishmael? But Isaac, I want him. The Bible says, Genesis 22:3, Abraham arose a great while before day and took him. Early would you and I have set our alarm clock to do that. Instant obedience. It means right now. If you love me, keep my commandments. And as you look at Mary Magdalene, I think we get a picture of a model servant of the Lord. Let me just review three things about her that shows an ideal servant. She had the right motive. What was that? Everybody knows that from this. Love. Faith to move mountains. Dedication to the point of martyrdom, and have not love, it profiteth nothing. She genuinely loved the Lord. There's no substitute. There's no replacement. Secondly, she had the right message. He's risen. He's ascended. And she went to tell a society, a group of disciples that basically believes what many people in our society believe. They believe God is dead. Mary went to tell him the Lord's alive. And you and I cannot imagine the power that's involved in the fact that Christ rose from lowest earth and ascended to highest heaven. When Paul talks about the power that towards you and me, Ephesians 1:19-21, that's what he says. The power that God used when he raised him from lowest heaven to lowest earth to highest heaven. It takes millions of foot pounds to put a man on the moon. You figure out how much power it took to put him from lowest earth to highest heaven. Why, the moon isn't even a first stop point to heaven. It's so close. And that's the power towards you and me, the resurrection power. Thirdly, she had the right mission field. She went to those to whom the Lord sent her. I remember a fellow that traveled around the world and said, I'll go to any place but Haiti, and guess where the Lord sent him? Haiti. And he loved it because he obeyed the Lord, and things we don't think we would love, we suddenly discover in the sweet will of God, the place where he wants us to be. She went to the right mission field. An ideal servant of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we hear so much talk about being a liberated woman. This is a liberated woman. This is God's kind of liberated woman. Liberated not to do her own thing, but liberated from sin and Satan. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And people run around saying, I'm freed up to sin. Sin doesn't free you up. Sin binds you. Whoever commits sin is a doulos, the bond slave of sin. She was freed up from sin and Satan, freed up to serve the Lord Jesus out of a loving heart, not to do her own thing. A truly liberated woman. She had a genuine love for the Lord. But we can never love anyone more than we know that particular person. And I know, even among those who are not true Christians, there's sometimes a feeling, I would like to love the Lord, but you can't really love him till you know him. And if you had asked Paul pre-salvation and all of his zeal to persecute the Christians, Paul, do you love the Lord? He professed it to the top of heaven. Oh, I do. I'm persecuting the Christians. There are people who are not saved who really want to love the Lord, but you can't really love him till you know him. And you see, you come to know him when you realize his love for you. Think of it, that God would send his very best, the son of his love, that one that was wrapped around the very heartstrings of his bosom, and would allow him to shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay for our stinking sins in his great love. God demonstrated, God billboarded to us his love. Now, it would have been great for God just to skywrite, I love you. That would have been wonderful. Or to have a loudspeaker from heaven in every language, I love you. God could have done it just like that. To billboard it, to speak it. But God sent his son on the cross of Calvary. Ah, that's where we see this love. Who could refuse it? Who could fail to desire to say, Lord Jesus, you love me. And I respond with open heart to that love, one who would give himself in my place. He loved me and gave himself for me. And you see, in the case of Mary Magdalene, we have the feminine example that God can save the worst. And in Paul, we have the masculine example, God can save the worst, because he said, I'm chief of sinners. Was he exaggerating? He ought to know. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. He ought to know. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, even though the person feels I'm worse than sinners. But there's no one here so good but what you need to be born again. I guess it means that, well, I don't guess, I know. It means that all need to be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. And then humble enough to receive the love of the one who has paid the price for us. It's not just receiving his love, it's receiving him. For in his person is packaged the full and free salvation, the total love gift of our God. Do you know him? If you know him, he'll never say, I never knew you. If you don't know him and come to know him as your Savior, someday he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, but you've got to know the shepherd who gave himself for you. Now, those of us who do know him, the question is not, do you know him? We can say, I know whom I have believed in. What he's asking us is what he asked Peter, who knew him. Do you really love me? And if we would say, Lord, I would love thee more, he would say, get to know me better, that I may know him. And I would say, Lord, but I'm frustrated. How do I show my love? And he would say, obey me. Hey, that means I need to remember the Lord and be careful to. That means if I am a believer and I've never been baptized, I need to be, not to get saved because I am saved. That means when the Lord says, go and witness, he means not to practice lockjaw, but open up my mouth and say, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so, and I have to redeem from the hand of the enemy. If you love me, keep my commandments. Envision the Lord Jesus this morning, the crucified one, the Lord of glory. See him fresh, see him new. And as we appreciate his love for us, don't be surprised if the Spirit starts generating a renewed love for the person of Christ. And if all of us could go away from this week at camp, that the Lord be not come and say, I know him better and I love him more, we would say, mission accomplished. If that doesn't happen, we say, let's pray, and after we pray, we'll get Brother Milo, if he will, to lead us in a course and give us a chance to respond to the love of our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the wonderful example of this single woman. There's some here who are single, Father, and they may feel, in a sense, alone. They may not have a public ministry and wonder if their love means anything to the Lord. Help us to see in this woman who had no doubt fallen to the degradation of sin and bondage of Satan, how you marvelously delivered her, and she seemed at that time to have been the person who loved you most of all, and how real you became to her, and how she proved her love because she obeyed the Lord, instant obedience. Oh God, we would see in her what we want to be, loyal lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for any here now who cannot say, I know whom I believe it, and would hear those awful words if they were stand before him today, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, Father, may they right now honestly admit, I have sinned. The Bible says so. And may they humbly receive the love gift of salvation, all packaged in the person of Jesus Christ. This we ask for his name and sake. Amen.